Well, one of the great themes of the Gospel of John, of course, is love. In fact, John's Gospel has one of the most famous verses in the Bible. If you've been to any sports game or watched anything on TV, you've seen the sign somewhere. That guy is out there, John 3:16. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a little word in there, so. God so loved the world. In fact, it's a very unusual Greek word. It means that whatever follows that word must prove how much God loves people. The world is another phrase for humanity there. How much does he love people? Well, he sends his son. How much does God love people? He gives us Jesus. That's how much he loves you. He offers you Jesus Christ. But we use this word, love, in such a superficial way, don't we? I mean, you watch any movie, you listen to some of the love songs, and pretty superficial. We don't really do the word justice, love. We don't really describe, when we see it, the depth of what it means. Take, for example, how we use it when we're dating as opposed to when we're married, right? Takes on a whole new meaning when we commit ourselves to somebody for life. When you're dating, the differences between both people usually is kind of, you know, it's not as big when you're just dating. It's interesting for me to hear couples talk about it. You know, I'll say to them, you know, you seem to have a different opinion on this. And they say, oh, it's funny. It's cute. And then after marriage, of course, it's just flat out annoying. And so when I meet couples before I marry them and they say, Pastor, we have so much in common. I say, no, you don't. You're very different. But the good news is that God has designed it that way. You're supposed to kind of balance each other, but it will test the depth of this word love. If you're an early riser, you probably married somebody who likes to sleep in. If you're a risk taker, you married Mr. or Mrs. Cautious. If you like to spend money, you married somebody who likes to save money. If you like to talk, you probably married somebody who doesn't talk a lot. If you like to cuddle, you married a lobster. Right? If you get energy from being around people, you probably married somebody who likes to be at home, preferably alone. I can go on and on and on and on and on. But marriage brings a new meaning and depth to this word, love. My wife and I, just 1 year, we'll be married 40 years, and we've experienced the difference between love maybe 10 years ago and love after 40 years. It takes on a whole new meaning. We were watching recently, my wife likes to read, and I like to watch sports, so usually in the room, she's reading, I'm watching sports, but then occasionally, you know, an old movie will come up and we'll watch it. So we're watching the other day, watching Cliffhanger. Remember that one with Sylvester Stallone? It takes place in the mountains, and Stallone's trying to rescue some friends from the bad guys, and it's cold, and it's snowy, and everybody's got parkas on. Everybody has winter coats, except Stallone. For some reason, this guy can't keep his shirt on. All through the movie, 5 or 6 times, his shirt keeps coming off. And at one point, I'm sitting there, and I'm eating my potato chips. This is my favorite snack. So I'm eating my potato chips. And there's Stallone, shirtless, dangling from a rope. And his huge biceps and triceps are bulging and ripping right through my HGTV. And Judy looks at him, and she looks at me, and then she looks at him, and she looks at me again, And she says this, "You know, I've just never been attracted to well-built men." "I am still searching for the compliment that I know is lurking beneath the surface somewhere." We can be very superficial how we use this word love, but not today. Not today, not this Christmas Eve. What I want to do today is I want to describe for you God's kind of love. On Christmas Day, real love was born. The "I love you so much" kind of love. And to explain it, I want to unpack for you three principles that I believe is demonstrated by God's kind of love on Christmas. Here's the first one. The first one is love places value on a person. Love places value on a person. We've already seen in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God gave his son to show his love for us. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it goes even deeper. Look what it says here in Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's a new dimension now. Why did Jesus come to earth? Really, he came to die for us. He came to go to the cross. Why did he do that? Well, because he places value on you. You matter to God. He would not have come and done that unless you matter to him. How much do you matter to him? So much so that God has to send his son to die in your place. But more than that, he comes to die in your place as you and I are constantly sinning. How do we sin? We're very creative. We write our own laws. We give in to temptation all the time. We question God's goodness and faithfulness, especially when things don't go our way. We envy. We trash people with our tongues. We complain. We judge. It goes on and on and on and on. We sin constantly. I wish I could tell you that I hate what God hates, but that is not true. That is not true because I'm a sinner and I many times I think I know better than God. So my only hope, our only hope, is that somehow, this God will still love me, will still love you, even as sinners, even though we don't deserve it. That's a whole different kind of love. But God, that's the kind of love that God demonstrates at Christmas. Why? Because he values you. Now, pause button. Let me reverse this. If you say, "I love God," well, then you likewise must place value on God. You must value him. And how do we place value on God? Well, he gave his son, so we give, not money. Not money, that's easy. There's really only one adequate way that you and I can show how much God is worth to us, how we want to value him. If you want to show how much you value God, then whatever you give him must be worthy of his value. And friend, there is only one appropriate way to show how worthy God's value is in your life. And that is first place. First place. Here's the verse, Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross. Follow me. If you try and hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it." That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to value me, if you want a relationship with me, if you want to be my follower, I demand first place. The only way to show God how much you value him is to give him first place with your time, with your affections, with your priorities, and yes, even with your investments. If you say, "I love God," but you give him second place and third place, you devalue who God is. No, you show the value you have for God by the place that he stands in your life. Earlier in Matthew chapter 10, he says, if you try and hang on to your life, you'll lose it. And then notice what he says earlier. Don't imagine I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. This is Jesus speaking. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. It's the same thing. He's saying the same thing. I'm going to create problems, Jesus said. I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to divide people, even people within their own household. Why? Because I am going to demand that I be number one. If you want to express my value and how worthy I am, then I must be first place. That's how you love somebody. Let me apply this to marriage, because I see this all the time. I see husbands and wives trying to tell each other that they love each other, but they don't value them. If you love someone, you'll give to them. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about time, priority, place. I watch couples all the time communicate by their actions. I love you, but you're low on my priority list. Love places value on the person. And I want to remind you on this Christmas that God placed value on your life. He's made you a priority. He's given you his only begotten son. He loves you, he values you, and he proved it at that cross. Secondly, Christmas love shows that love identifies with the person. Identifies with the person. If I'm going to say I love somebody, I can't say it in my love language. I got to say it in their love language. I have to identify with their situation, with their needs, on their terms. That's why, hopefully, husbands are not giving their wives fishing rods tomorrow or a new power tool. Why? Well, because you've got to communicate. You've got to give on her terms and identify with her needs. Look how Jesus does this, John chapter 1. So the Word, that's Jesus, became a human and made his home among us. Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus refers to himself as the high priest here. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. All of that is saying that God humbles himself and becomes a human being. Why? Because real love identifies with the person. I remember my first trip to Africa. Some years ago, I was in West Africa, in one of the poorest countries in the world. And some of these third world countries you go to, it's a madhouse when you finally get into the airport and going through customs, and it was just a mess. It was a long line, people shouting, people screaming. And my wife and I were wondering, it's going to take a couple hours just to get through customs. And all of a sudden, I hear on the other side of the wall, I couldn't see anything, but I heard laughter. And I heard a commotion. And then all of a sudden, a big head sticks itself through the window, and it's Pete Brockup, Missionary Pete. And he says to me, Dan, Judy, let me work some things back here, and I'll be right with you. And I hear all this laughter back there, and then all of a sudden I know people that are really important come walking through the door, and they usher us right through customs. And when we get outside, there's all these church leaders from the country of Burkina Faso, and they start introducing themselves to us and welcoming us. And Pete introduces us as a pastoral couple from America and how we're there to preach and teach on leadership. And I saw, as I'm watching all of these introductions, I saw one of the African pastors say something to Pete in French that made him laugh. And so afterwards, I asked him, what did they tell you? And he said, oh, he gave me one of the greatest compliments a missionary can get. He said, when he came here to welcome you and Judy, he welcomed you as Americans, but he says, anytime he greets me, he tells me, you are Burkina. Pete had identified so much with these people, they knew he loved them. He identified with them. They said, you're not American, you're Burkina, you're like us. Philippians chapter 2. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Listen to me. When Jesus comes to earth on Christmas, God humbles himself. He becomes like you and me. Why? Because that's what love does. Love identifies with the person. That's what real love does. And I don't know if you realize this. He didn't have to do this, but when God becomes man in Jesus Christ, he does it permanently, forever. When you and I see Jesus in glory, he will be the God-man. He didn't have to do that. He could have done his work here, gone back to glory in his pre-incarnate form, but he didn't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, for there's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. When Jesus Christ lays aside his glory to become the God-man, he remains that way. I believe, as an eternal reminder to all of us of how much he identifies with us. Wow. Man, I'll tell you what, it's one thing to go and serve people for a while. It's a whole nother thing to become one of them forever. Jesus does that because that's what real love does. Again, I don't do as many weddings as I used to, but it seems our world today has convinced everybody that, you know, in marriage, you kind of do your own thing. You know, you got to have your own goals and dreams, and it's all about you fulfilling yourself. And I remember one couple that I was working with, and they said, you know, Pastor, we're not giving up our own identity here. I've got my own goals and my own dreams. And I'm thinking, well, that may work for a while, but it doesn't reflect what Jesus did for you. He gave up his rights to identify with you. That's what real love does. See, real love values people, makes them a priority. Real love identifies with people. And thirdly, real love makes itself vulnerable. Makes itself vulnerable. John chapter 1, verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him, to all who accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, it's one thing to say to somebody, I will show my love towards you if you appreciate it. It's a whole other thing to say, I'm going to love this person even though I'm not sure I will be loved back in return. But that's what Jesus did. He came to love people who reject him because real love does that. It's vulnerable. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, hold on. Are you telling me that I'm supposed to love somebody who won't love me back? How can you love someone when there's nothing coming back in your direction? And the answer to that question is you can't. Humanly speaking, you can't, but I'm here to tell you that's exactly what God's love is like. He does it every day. He loves people in this world who reject him, who belittle him, who curse him, who ignore him, who mock him. And I want to tell you something, Christian. If you are born again, if you belong to him, if he indwells you, he intends to show that kind of self-sacrificing love through you. But it's a supernatural thing. It's God loving and forgiving through you. And I'm telling you, our world needs more of that today, instead of a world where everybody's claiming their rights, including people in the church. We need a sacrificial, forgiving love. I'll never forget a story by one of us, our Alliance missionaries, told me a story I'll never forget about forgiveness. It was during the Vietnam War. I almost was drafted. I was at the tail end of the Vietnam War, but grew up in the 60s and the 70s. And this missionary was serving then, and was called one day by a nurse and gasoline, and the place went up, of course, in flames, and this man was burned almost totally over his whole body and didn't think he was going to live. And he told Ken this: if I get out of here, I'm going to find that soldier, I'm going to tie him up, and I'm going to burn him to death little by little. Ken said, I got a story I want you to read. He came back the next day with, those of you who remember this, a mimeographed copy of the Gospel of John that Wycliffe had just been working on. And he gave him, he said, I want you to read this. Came back next week, said, did you read the story I gave you? The man said, no, I didn't read it. He said, why not? It's a message from God. The man said, message from God? Why would a message from God be on a sloppy mimeograph copy? Interesting response. So Ken brought back the next week a copy of the New Testament, just been printed in a nice new blue binding. And the man said, I'll read this. Ken came back later. You read the book? Yeah, I read the book. What'd you think? Man said, I read about this man, Jesus, and I know this. If I decide to follow this man, I will not be able to burn that Vietnamese soldier when I find him. I think he got the message. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have got to love like him. You must be a forgiving person. You got to be willing to be vulnerable and forgive, but you cannot do that in your own strength. That's why you need to be born again. That's why you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ so he can actually come inside of you and live in you, and you're like a conduit of him showing that kind of love through you. It's what he calls you to do. And it happens the moment you and I surrender our will to Jesus Christ. I will never forget being in a hospital room with a guy who, oddly enough, worked for the state of New Jersey to help alcoholics, and he was a hidden alcoholic, and his liver was done, and he's on his deathbed. And when I meet people that are on their deathbed, I don't mess around. I said to him, listen, you're about to meet your maker here pretty soon. Do you want me to tell you how to get to heaven? Do you want me to tell you what's required of you? He said, okay. I said, well, here's what's required for you to be born again and to be in paradise. Right in the face and said, I will never surrender my will to anyone. There you go. There you have it. What about you? That's what Jesus meant when he said you got to lose your life to find it. Have you surrendered in one moment on the day he came to give everything for us? If God is calling you, if you feel like you're the only person in this room right now, and God is prompting you to do that, do it. Do it on this day. Surrender your life. Surrender everything to God so he can take his rightful place and value first place in your life. Let's bow. Let's everybody bow. Nobody's watching here. Let's everybody close their eyes. Let's do some business with God right now. God, I believe you have brought some people to this point. I believe that's why they're here. They came thinking they're going to a nice Christmas Eve service, but this is all about them and you. It's just you and them, and you have prompted them and brought them to a place where you're calling them to surrender everything to you, to allow you to be number one. They go in the back seat. You are now in the front seat of their life. You have the steering wheel. And while they don't quite understand all of that, they know this is the only response they need to have. Oh God, I pray. I pray this day won't end until those you've called, those you're pursuing, those you're calling out of this world will bow their knee and allow you to be Lord, Savior. We thank you, God, that you came on that Christmas. Not just to come and die and save us and value us and identify with us, but to show us what real love is. It was really born on Christmas. In Jesus' name.